After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. We have come to worship him." We've reached our final sermon in our Advent sermon series today. The sermon series is titled, "Follow the Star, Find Your Way Home." And one last time, I have to give just a brief moment of credit to Pastor Patrick Quinn of Fraser United Methodist, who came up with this series title. Though today I am breaking away even from his just basic outline of his sermon series with this sermon today. Let's recap our sermon series so far. Out of all of the elements of the Christmas story, we have focused in this year on the Magi and the star that they were following. We've looked at who the Magi were, or at least who we believe they were, and where they might have come from. We spent some time guessing what might have motivated such a long trip that they took to come and see this baby who had been born. I said that my best guess is that these men were on a search for truth. They, like us, were looking for the key to the riddle of life. They were searching for ultimate answers, looking for a permanent home. Last week, we concentrated solely on the fact that for the Magi to follow this star, they had to leave their home. And we took some time to discuss how there have been many people in throughout biblical history who God has called to leave home. Still happens today. There's a theme within Scripture about not holding too tightly to the things of this world, but living with open hands with God, being ready to follow wherever he leads. What if God asked the same thing of you that he asked of the disciples? Would you be willing to drop everything and follow him? Our true home is found in our relationship with God, with Jesus. Sometimes we have to leave our home in order to find our true home. So that's our recap. Today we switch the focus off of the Magi and we turn it strictly upon the one lying under that star. The one who we have said is the key to the riddle of life. The one who we have said can find us or can help us find our way home. So who is this Jesus born in a stable under a star? Who is this Jesus, the one the Magi found and bowed down to in worship? And why is Jesus our home? Let's ponder these things together today. And let's start with this. I've heard a lot of people say that they want to be part of something big. Something that matters, something that makes a difference. Haven't you heard that? People want to belong to something. I think this is part of our human DNA. Something bigger than ourselves. I think this is what gets us excited sometimes about watching TV and movies. Now, I know I've made this point in a previous sermon, but I want to make the point again today. This is one of the reasons that I believe that I like watching Star Trek and programs like that. Okay? I can imagine myself serving under Captain Jean-Luc Picard and flying through space in a spaceship and you know, going out into adventures and bringing the rule of law to the universe. I think this is why people sign up for the military or why they get active politically or any number of things. There is something within us, isn't there? A desire to work for a cause that's going to make a difference. Well, let me tell you something. Mary labored and gave birth to a baby. And with that baby was born the greatest cause that you could ever be a part of. How about being a part of the Creator's master plan to redeem the human race? That big enough for you? You want to follow Jean-Luc Picard? How about following Jesus Christ instead? You have a desire within you to be a part of something big. I know you do. Well, a person like you, your home is found in Jesus. This is the fulfillment of that desire. This is the cause you can be a part of, and you can sign up today. How did this desire to be a part of something big get within all of us? Where does it come from? Does an atheistic explanation of the world have an answer for that? For why that would be such a universal human trait? Or is it just possible that we have this desire placed within us because the Creator put it there? Because there is a great cause to be involved in that He is inviting you to. Jesus is your home. All right, how about this? I'm not yet to this stage with my daughter Maya, but I have talked to plenty of parents who say that when they're raising kids, that kids just kind of understand naturally prayer, and it comes rather easily to them. Have you parents in the audience found that to be true with your kids, that they just kind of easily pray what's on their mind to God? The Bible encourages us adults to have faith like a child. Now, many of us in this room today were taught to pray by our parents, but I'll bet even those of you who weren't, I'll bet you can remember praying as a child. And if not, what about as an adult? You know, it may not be something that you do frequently, but I'll bet there have been moments of great need where you have blurted out to God, "Please help." Well, here I think we have stumbled upon another universal human trait. Human beings pray. Now, they might pray to the spirit world. They might pray to Allah. They might pray to Buddha. But human beings pray. The big question, of course, is there someone out there who is hearing these prayers? Is there someone out there to actually pray to? The baby lying under the star grew up to be Jesus Christ, who even the atheists say was one of the greatest moral teachers of all time. Well, this great moral teacher taught that the answer to that question is yes. There is someone who hears prayers. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Remember when you were in that terrible situation in your life, and the only thing you could think of doing was to shout out, "God, please help me." Remember how you needed God in that moment. Well, this baby Jesus, who grew and became the world's greatest teacher, and then who proved his claims by rising from the dead, this Jesus is your home. He is your answer, that there is someone out there to pray to, one who hears you, one who cares. All these people around the world, finding within them the desire to pray, Jesus is their home. He is the correct object to pray to. He is the one who can help in the moment of great need. So why would this desire be within all human beings to pray? Why would it be such a universal human trait? Is it possible that we have this desire placed within us by our Creator because there is one to pray to? Jesus is your home. Have you ever received just some really terrible customer service? Probably a timely question right now, given the season we're in. Maybe you were shopping for something, or you purchased something and it wasn't working right, and now you're trying to get your money back, and the person that you're talking to, the customer service representative, just is not helpful and displays a remarkable lack of empathy for your situation. What do we say when we have experiences like this? We walk away from it and we say, "Man, that just wasn't right." Have you ever had anything stolen? Whew. Oh, that makes you mad. If you've ever had anything stolen, you know what I mean. And you say, that's not right. People taking my stuff. On a much more serious level, again this last week, someone walked into a school and opened fire. And a 17-year-old student, Claire Davis, died just last night from her gunshot wound. And we say, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Human beings have a sense within us that there is a right and a wrong, that there is a way that it is supposed to be. People want things to be fair and right and good, even if they are not fair and right and good themselves. They still want other people to be that way. How can this be? If there is no God, how can it be that there is a universal conviction among human beings that there is a right and a wrong? Somehow these moral laws exist outside of us. People come and go, but the moral laws stay the same. Now, some would try to convince you that humanity made up these laws and all of this stuff is just relative and there's no God. But you know that's not true, don't you, in your heart? You know there's a right and a wrong. You know that when someone walks into a school and starts shooting, that is wrong. That is not the way it was supposed to be. Jesus taught that there is a right and a wrong. In fact, he summarized all morality into two commands for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in Jesus, we discover that we are not only supposed to not shoot our neighbor, we are supposed to love our neighbor. Love is a verb. This is an action. We're not only supposed to not do wrong to people, but we are to take action to show them love. Man, he is the great moral teacher, isn't he? Are you tired of living in moral relativity, where people try to make up their own morality based on their own selfish whims? That's a confusing world to live in. That's a tiring world to live in, and most likely that's a world that has caused you pain. And you know it's not true. There is a right and a wrong. You know it. It's time to come home. Why would there be within all human beings a conviction about moral standards? Why do we all know it when we see something wrong happen? Why is this a universal human trait? Is it possible that these convictions are within us because they were placed there by our Creator and because there is moral truth and right and wrong? Jesus is your home. Everything inside screams for second life. That was a lyric from the band Switchfoot that I quoted for you a couple weeks ago. Everything inside screams for second life. I said a moment ago that the big question is there someone out there to pray to? Well, an equally big question for us is, what happens to me after I die? I don't know about you, but I would like to live after I die. You agree? when the time comes for my body to stop functioning, I would really like to wake up in the next phase of existence. And yes, I would love for that phase of existence to be done with death and pain and evil and hurt and crying, sickness. Don't you think this is another universal human trait? The desire to live beyond death. I know that different cultures have formulated various thoughts about what the afterlife might look like, but I think this is a universal thing, the desire to live. And you know, that may have been beaten out of a few people, that desire, but I think we were born with it. Why would there be a universal thirst for heaven if it's not attainable? It's been pointed out by others that the typical experience of human beings is that our deep longings for things can at least potentially be fulfilled in the world we live in. Let's think about that. Our bodies need air, and there is air. Our bodies need water, and there is water. Our bodies need food, and food is available. Now, some people starve, but that's not because there's not food in the world. We just haven't done a good enough job as a human race to make sure that everyone has access to it. We have deep longings to have meaning in our lives. We've already talked about that one. And meaning is available for humans. We have deep longings to have close relationships with other people and to feel loved. Again, some people lack these things, but we know that it is out there, potentially, for people to have relationships and love in the world. And then we come to this deep longing that we all have for heaven. Now, we can't verify the existence of life after death in the same way as the things we just mentioned. But you would have to say that if there is no life after death, then this really is breaking the pattern of what we experience in this world. In every other case that I can think of regarding deep longings within human beings, what we long for is at least potentially available to us. So why would there be within human beings a deep desire for heaven if it's not available? Why is this a universal human trait? Is it possible that this desire is placed within us by our Creator? Because there is a heaven available. I know you think about this one. You have the ache too. The ache for permanence. The ache for no more sickness and no more crying and no more pain. We want more than this world's got to offer. Everything inside screams for second life. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? The baby laying under that star grew up and said these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life." Jesus is your home. Have you ever felt like you're not a deserving person? Yeah, there may be some people out there who deserve to have good things happen to them, but I don't. I have been way too bad. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve to be loved. Well, I think you've just stumbled on another universal human trait. The conviction that we all have within us that we are sinners. This ties in with that conviction that we believe that there is a right and a wrong. We know there's a right and a wrong, and we know that we all sometimes choose the wrong. Now, I'm not saying that every person walks around feeling like they don't deserve anything good to happen to them in their lives. Some of us feel that conviction stronger than others. But I am saying that we all know that we have sinned. Each one of us. That we missed the mark. We all at times have chosen the wrong thing, and sometimes we still choose the wrong thing. This is the human condition. And this feeling shows up in all religious systems in the world. One example from Hinduism. Hinduism is largely a religion of works. I am nowhere near an expert on Hinduism, but I think I have a basic grasp, of the foundation. If you behave badly, you might be reincarnated into a lower level of the caste system. If you behave well in your life and do good works, you might be reincarnated into a higher level. And the higher and higher and higher you get in these levels, eventually you get freed from the system and you achieve nirvana. The central leader of the Hare Krishna sect of Hinduism was a man named Prabhupada. He was revered for his good works and his deep devotion to his religion. But even this man, so focused on not doing wrong things, said on his deathbed in frustration, "In this world, even unknowingly, you commit offenses." We can't run from our sinfulness or fix it. Human beings throughout the world know that we are sinful creatures. Now, if we exist simply because of two rocks bumping together in the universe and evolutionary processes, why should there be this universal feeling within the human race that we are wrongdoers? I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, I look at the animals and the birds around me, and they don't seem to be struggling with these same kind of feelings. They're just living life. If we are the product of just natural forces, shouldn't that be true for us as well? Why is this a universal human trait? Is it possible that this understanding, this conviction of our sinfulness is within us because that is our situation in the grand scheme of things? Because there is a standard out there to which we do not attain, and that's a problem for us. People complain sometimes about Christianity. They complain because Christianity talks about wrongdoing, talks about sin and consequence. And they say from time to time that Christianity makes them feel guilty and they don't like that. You know what? We already feel guilty. We know in our core that we are often sinners and we are not deserving. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Don't feel like you're good enough? You're right. The Bible echoes what we already know and teaches that all of us are sinners. All of us deserve death like this woman who was caught doing something wrong. But let me tell you something. Things changed dramatically with the birth of this baby. The baby that the Magi traveled so far to visit. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. Jesus came to forgive sinners. Romans 3 says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. All people fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This baby brought with him grace. Forgiveness of sins is available to those who turn their lives over to Jesus. So you don't deserve for good things to happen to you. You don't deserve God's love or to walk the Christian life because you're just not good enough or because you've been too bad in the past. Well, you know what? Join the club. Whether we've sinned a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. We all deserve death equally. And we are all offered the exact same grace from God through the work he did with the baby we celebrate and study today. You need this grace. I need this grace. We need a Savior. Jesus is our home. Finally, human beings universally have a deep need to be loved and valued. I don't need to convince you of that one. Have people let you down in this? Have family members let you down? Have you found it difficult in life to find friends who are true, who value you and love you no matter what? If you have, then that's a pretty big hurt for a human being. We crave this, to be seen, to be valued, to be loved. Well, let me speak some truth about how God looks at you into your lives today. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and I love this. He will exult over you with loud singing. He loves you. God shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Have you ever had a baby? And if the answer is no to that, can you imagine having a baby? And can you imagine how much you would love that little one? I believe God has given us this experience of having babies so that we know just how much he loves us. There is nothing we can do to stop being valued by God or to lessen his great love for us. And my friends, there has never been a greater example of love than the one that we see in Jesus, this baby. Born in a manger, raised in obscurity, he taught like no other. He died on the cross because we needed him to. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You may not be deserving, but you are loved and you are valuable. Need someone in your life who sees the real you? Someone who sees your heart? Someone who believes in you? I created your inmost being, says God. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Need someone in your life who will correct you when you're off target, but one who will forgive you and not stop loving you? How many times will God forgive you if you ask him? 7 times? No. 70 times 7, the scripture says. He will never stop forgiving you. He will never stop loving you. Need someone in your life who is not only going to love you, but who will never leave you? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Need a love you can count on? Jesus is your home. When we read the Christmas story, at times we read Luke chapter 1, and one of the elements there is Zechariah's song. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And when his boy was born, the scripture tells us that he prophesied, and he prophesied in song. And part of that song went like this. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace? Are you living in darkness, thirsting for light? Are you living in the shadow of death, longing for life? Is your life chaos and you need peace? Jesus is your home. I have one last comment that I want to give you today, and I'll give it to you in a moment. But I think we need to have an opportunity to respond to this today. Krishana, if you would come. We're all going to have an opportunity to stand here in a moment. But I want to ask you first, do you need him? This baby born under the star, do you need him? Have you been living apart from him? Is it time today to come home? To submit yourself to this good God? You know what? He's calling you just like he was calling those magi. And the magi spent 27 days one way traveling to discover this baby under the star. What are you willing to do for Jesus today? So, this is going to be rather bold, but I want to say, if for the first time in your life, you want to say yes to Jesus Christ today, the Magi walked 27 days, would you be willing to stand? I'm going to ask you in this Christmas service right now, if that is you and you need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, would you have the boldness to stand and say, yes. Yes, I need you, Lord. I want to come home. If so, will you do that now? Okay. Now, are you someone who has previously made a commitment to God and you've been wandering? Have you moved away from this good and loving Savior? Do you need to set it right today? Do you need to come back home to Him? I'm going to ask the same thing of you. What's it worth to you? The Magi traveled 27 days one way. Are you willing to stand? If you've been away and you need to come back home to Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to stand now. Will you make a mark and take a stand on this Christmas day? Do you need to come back home to Him? Right. Now, all of you who have previously made a decision to follow Christ with your lives, would you stand for Him today? And let's have everyone stand, and I'll deliver our final comments. Two thousand years ago, a star appeared in the sky. Under it, a baby was born. A baby who brought with him an invitation to be part of a great purpose with immense meaning. A baby who was evidence that there is a God to pray to, one who listens and who cares. A baby who later confirmed for us that there is a right and a wrong in life. A baby who would later recognize that we were helpless and undeserving and sinful, and who would die for us to make us clean. A baby who was at the epicenter of the greatest love story ever told, God's love for you and for me. That's what was lying under the star. Have you ever longed for these things? If so, then follow the star. Find your way home. Amen.